larger tonight because of something the Lord showed Jesse, which brought me back to a moment of clarity of what he was showing me earlier. So anyway, we're going to go there. I just called you Jesse. That's not the right name. Angie. I don't know why I go Angie, Jesse, Angie. All right, Angie. And the reason I just had to reveal that flaw, I could have skipped, you would never have known, but I wouldn't be able to hear God because I'd be trying to still sort that out while I'm trying to listen to God. Have you ever noticed that you can't, you know, God always has to keep you honest because you can't be double-minded if you're hearing his voice. If you got your mind on something else, it gets really hard to hear him. So free the mind, guys. Listen up. Today, we're talking about being equipped to run the race set before us with endurance by following and looking unto Jesus, who is the author and finisher of our faith. He's the captain or champion. Those of you, just a statement, that's kind of our imagery of where we're going with champions. If you want to follow that word out, and as we get ready, because March is coming real quick, please register, please get online, get involved. But the word champion would be the word overcomer. If you want to just follow that word in the New Testament, Revelations, Romans, 1 John. And if you want to follow in the Old Testament, go to the word mighty man. And then you will see that from Gideon on. And the good news about those things is that's the completion point that we are seen from. We had this, that was a great word you shared on Monday night about, you know, I'm asking, Lord, well, I don't know that I see myself yet as a champion or overcomer. And the Lord said, yeah, but I call things that be not as though they were. So that's part of the reason he calls us forward, not where we are, but where we are. We're not here there, but we're there here. In his presence, that's already been completed. In our practice, we're still learning. But anyway, really covet your staying engaged in prayer. Wednesdays are kind of prepping toward that, moving intentionally toward that. The other thing that we're really hearing, it's everywhere. It's a Monday prayer. Every time turn around, it's this whole of Philippians chapter 2 and chapter 3. This whole place of identification, of moving from the place that we do hold in the throne room and emptying ourselves, removing our reputation, and taking the form of a servant and coming under and going into the mind of Christ, which then allows us to literally just be really liberated from having to hold anything that we're holding. And the movement of what God's doing with us as a body and with his body at large is that he's moving us from an old way of that, not as bad, but it's been a way we've been looking for a long time, to a new way of looking, a new direction. And in that direction, often it's like everything, you have to let go of the old. So then Philippians 3 talks about that we have to we're going to, you know, you're getting ready for your taxes, so you go to your accountant, you bring all your stuff, and they have to go through it and sort it out so you know what your year looked like. Well, it's kind of like, in a way, doing that, but instead of it being an accumulation or a loss, it's meant to be resolved by putting it aside and then going ahead without it, forgetting the things that are behind. Now, if it in the losses, we consider it gain because it's to win Christ. If it's something we have to let it go in order to gain Christ. So Philippians 3 is this whole mindset that Paul then practiced the Philippians 2. So Philippians 2 and 3, take the word overcomer, which is, you see it all the time. Some of you are even wearing it. It's called Nike. All right, that's the Greek word. It's more English than it is Greek, but Nike is the Greek word for overcomer. And let some of that, you especially in the book of Revelations, as it brings, and then mighty man, and then the posture, the mannerism, the releasing of lives is coming through the going low and letting go and walk and going into that love realm. And the beautiful thing is, it's not, as you read these things, of, if you look at those word studies, they're not about an accomplishment or a place of achievement. If anything, in the New Testament especially, it's the broken, it's the bruised, it's the ones that would become maybe lightly esteemed in the natural because their outer world has perished, but their inner world has grown up into beauty. So they carry something internally that may not be seen by the naked eye externally, but because they carry something of great authority internally, they actually have more to say about the future of the earth than anybody who might have what sounds to be like their finger on power in the political realm or the material realm, because it's that place of fellowship and union. And we're going to look at now let's go into teaching. We're going to talk about this is the most practical part of my book, and it's kind of where we got the title from the book. And I want to just take you to John 14, if we have time. We will have time for that. Psalm 102, and if we can, we'll close on 1 Peter 1, 16 through 21. And we're going to practice taking a portion of Psalm 102 and letting it be the place that Jesus prepares for us to go dwell with him in. So Jesus said, now you have to understand, this is chapter 13, he's in Passover. He's up at the upper room on Mount Zion. He's aware of what's happening. He's laid down his garments. He knows where he's going. He knows where he's come from. He's washed the disciples' feet. He's spoken of his betrayer. He's very cognitive of what's taking place, yet he's still carrying such a supernatural substance of righteousness, peace, and joy that John the Beloved is wiped out on his breast, going, oh, you know, just out in the comfort and glory of God. Yet he is now beginning to become aware of where he's headed. And so by the time five chapters later, he gets to Gethsemane, his soul now is in absolute agony and agitation to the point of death. And so he's praying through. But at this point, he's still framing things from a very good time of what we shared on Sunday in Hebrews 12:2. He was with the joy set before him. He was still in the joy set before him. He was still very in fellowship, cognitive, aware of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Does that make sense? You can, it's just the simplest thing every day. Get up and when you go into the presence, pray until you experience righteousness, peace, and joy. Once you're there, you're in the kingdom. Now you go out and spend the rest of your day inside the kingdom. If we get busy about life, we could be out there crusading for the most important thing on the planet. But if we're not in righteousness, peace, and joy, then chances are we're in the flesh. And if we're in the flesh, most likely at the end of the day, we will be agitated, angry, and probably did it to others. Do you follow me? So just, it's what Jesus died for so that we could enter into. And it's a practice. It can take you to get there in a couple seconds, a couple minutes, or a couple hours. Just depends on what's between you and there as far as, you know, in your situation. So Jesus now says in verse 36, chapter 13, Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus answered him, where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow me afterward. Peter said to him, Lord, why can't I now follow you now? I will lay down my life for your sake. Jesus answered him, will you lay down your life for my sake? Most assuredly, I say to you, the rooster shall not crow till you have denied me three times. Now the word life, whenever you see lay down your life for your friend, take up your cross, lose your life, it's the word suke. It's the soul life that we are, it's our will, mind, emotion, it's our cognitive sense of who we are, our opinions, our feelings. And Peter thinks, see, everything in the journey you begin with is with a decision, and it ends with a cross to a resurrection. So the decision, I'll follow you, has kept Peter pretty good all the way. But now he's at a point where he can't choose to go where Jesus is going. He has not the capacity, the will, the resolve, the ability to face that kind of horde of hell and actually accomplish what he's saying he's doing. But he will later. But Jesus is going to do it now once and for all of us as a substitute. So then he shifts to Peter. Now he's saying, Peter, will you really? And instead of that being a scold, like a how we hear it, shame on you. You know, you should really be a little more dedicated. You know, you can't even follow me to the cross. He says, let not your heart be troubled. Let not your heart be troubled, Peter. Let not your heart be troubled, guys. You know, they're probably by now, because they're about to get up and start going down the mountain to Gethsemane, they're probably now beginning to feel the demonic realm coming in and hell beginning to press. And they're, and this whole where he's headed, they don't know, and they can't. And all of a sudden, let not your heart be troubled. Just this charge. You believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. The word mansions here literally is tabernacle or staying or a residence. In my Father's house are many residences. I go to prepare a place for you. And the word place is the word a spot or a space. So one is about dwelling, a room, a tabernacle. And the other is now about a chair. And that's where we got the title, Saved Your Seat. They're in, because this seat or this spot or this space is literally means it's limited by occupancy. So we've all been at a Thanksgiving meal, Christmas meal, office party, on a bus trip through many days on the same bus. You don't own that bus. Maybe you're at somebody else's house for Thanksgiving. You sit down on that table. You get on the bus and you find your seat. It's just this one that nobody's assigned, but it's now you sit there. And as the trip goes on or as the evening goes on, you keep returning to that seat. You keep going back to the bus. That's where I sit. That's my seat at the table. Somebody comes in and doesn't realize that you were there. They come in and they sit in your seat. You might say politely, excuse me, that's my seat. And they'd say, well, why is it your seat? And you'll say, because I was sitting there. Do you follow me? It's my seat because I was sitting there. Once I leave tonight and I don't live in this house, it's no longer my seat. So when Jesus says, I go to prepare a place for you, it's like an open invitation of unlimited occupancy and access, but it is yours as long as you're occupying and accessing. Does that you follow me on that? Because you have to understand that it's just as easy to become dull of hearing as to become brilliant in hearing. It's just as easy to begin to get dim in our sight as it is to be able to see bright clearly. And it's just as easy for our heart to get hard as it is to become tender in understanding. And it's all through use. The more you sit in the seat Jesus prepared, the more the seat becomes yours, the more clear it becomes. And you begin to have the capacity to even hold the seat when not just some, you know, person accidentally sits in it, but when the devil comes and says, I'm going to sit there. You don't have a, you know, and shame tells you to leave your place, and you all of a sudden you're in this massive emotions. So Jesus, by keeping the joy set before him, by staying in the residence of heaven, by living before God in his presence, in his promise, he could endure the cross set before him, and he could despise the shame. He could disesteem the shame. He could say, oh, they don't know what they're talking about. I'm not going to take the bait. I understand that's a trick question about who paying taxes to Caesar. Yes, yeah. I know you're jealous over it. You know, he could just kind of disengage, which is the worst thing happens for all of us is when we become engaged in a human conflict trying to accomplish a spiritual outcome. It's the flesh never, the wrath of man, the effort of man never produces the righteousness of God. So he goes and says, I'm going to prepare a place, and if I go and prepare a place for you, it's your seat, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also, and where I go, you know, and the way you know. And this is like 12, 14 years ago, the Lord challenged my thinking, and he said, I'm not talking only about heaven when you die. Certainly that would include that, but I am talking about a realm that has been prepared for you from my death, burial, resurrection, accessible now. And that became a real mind challenge, because my finite thinking, my concrete thinking, could accept the heaven prepared for me, but could not necessarily understand that that heaven was prepared for me now. That there was access, you know, this thing that Jesus said, I only do what I see my Father do. Well, how did he see his Father? Well, we go, he was Jesus. Yeah, but we're walking out the footsteps of Jesus now in through his resurrection. We are being conformed to his image. He's the firstborn among many brethren. So you can't disqualify what Jesus had access to as something that he had access to because of his deity, because of his divine connection, because of where he came from. Now our access is in Christ, and that's in effect what he's saying. I'm going to go through my death, burial, resurrection, ascension. I'll be seated at the right hand of the Father, making intercession as high priest. Out of this door I have prepared a place for you, that where I am, you'll be also. And I'm going to come back and I'm going to receive you. And that is where the Holy Spirit's ministry, we'll see in a minute, becomes continually pulling us back to our place that we've been had prepared. So Thomas says, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? And Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So that's the good news, is Jesus is the beginning, middle, and the end. Jesus is the point through. He is the door to the sheepfold. You cannot access heaven or God's holy place throughout any other way than through Jesus, and through Jesus you have full access. So it's both and. There's no other name given among men by which we must be saved, but once you've been given that name, then you got access. There's not different tiers in heaven. You know, there's the silver and there's the gold and there's the platinum, and you know, thank God for that. Are you glad? You get the same access from the moment you were born, and again, you were given full access. But there is protocol, practice, discovery, and favor or bestowed place because of experience of that. So when it says in Ephesians chapter 2, you guys doing this? I'm really teaching tonight. This is good. I'm liking it myself. Ephesians 2 talks that when we've been raised with him and seated with him in heavenly places. That's positional through what God accomplished at the cross, death, burial, and resurrection. Revelations 3:20 says that he who overcomes shall sit with me on my throne as I overcame and sit with my Father on the throne. That is experiential. Do you follow me on that? It's positional is something given at birth. Experiential is something that has been gained through identification with the one you've been born into. I'll tell you another way. Romans 8 talks about that through the Abba anointing, we become aware of heirship, and we are heirs of God. Then it says, and we are joint heirs with Christ if we suffer with him. So we have to walk with him through life to come into a joint heirship that is already, so we're heirs to God. That comes at the new birth. It's all set. But this place of growth, grace, and development, this place of ruling cities and whatever for which we've been called, that's what Paul would say. I don't consider that I've apprehended, but one thing I'm doing, I want to apprehend what I was apprehended for. In you right now, in your, if Holy Spirit comes close, he, you know how when he scans you, he knows who you are from the foundation of the earth. In Christ, he knows your calling and salvation. He is here present, so he is aware of our circumstances and our current state of development and growth. He knows where we are in the journey, and he knows where we're headed. And he understands that the tension against us is hell, circumstances, the world's pulling us ground, you know, rooting us, keeping us shut down. And he's saying, no, we got to, Jesus is up interceding according to the hope given you, and we are, I'm here to help you in that intercession, even when it gets beyond what you can bear and all you can do is groan. I understand what's going on. But again, that's this, the more we can recognize that, then the more we're willing to go, okay, let's go with this. This is, I've got to keep moving. I've got to stay before the Lord. So the place that we're developing, growing, is to occupy in the place that was given us. The more time you occupy it, the longer you occupy it, the longer you practice it, the larger it becomes, the more you learn, the more you grow, and you become, the Christ-likeness transfers in our life. So how does that happen? Here's, jumping down to verse 19, Jesus gave us a lot of good input, but jumping down to verse 19, it says, a little while longer, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me because I live, you will live also. At that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Now, when you read it from the natural mind of observing the Bible, doing what it says, you read it like, okay, God gives me a list of 20 commandments, 15 commandments, 10, 100, 1,000, and I got to keep those. And the more I keep them, then the more he's happy with me, and the more he comes and hangs out with me, and the more he shows me about more things to keep. The word keep literally means to watch or guard from loss or injury, to keep the eye upon. So when God speaks to us, which is the primary way, the place that we begin to habitate in God is through the promises that are given to us, the things we hear him say. When he speaks a word to you, when he makes a promise, when he kind of says, why don't you pick that scripture up? That one's for you. And you feel that by a warmth. You feel that by, oh, if only I could. You feel that like a sense of light. It becomes bright. It becomes like, it's like highlighted. You know how the Bible, all those verses in your Bible highlighted? Those are ones he's spoken to you. Just trust me. They're already the ones he spoke to you. You can just go back to those verses because you had an encounter enough to color it. Do you follow me? And that's what it is. Or it's like you're reading along and all of a sudden you're not reading, the author's reading. And you hear the emphasis. And you see it like you've never seen before because he put a different tonality or an influx of the voice to emphasize something. That's voice to word, which is the spoken word. That's promise. That comes in. And now here's the challenge. Our natural mind, at least this is how I've always thought, okay, this is so awesome, I got to go do this now because I want to be a doer of the word. But that isn't at all what it means, because I don't know about you, but every time I went to go do the word, I didn't do it. In fact, the more I went to do it, the less I could do it, because I actually imbibed the word as a law and not as liberty. And the Bible says the strength of the sin is the law. Or another way to put it, whenever you see something as a not to do or to do, what you actually are going to empower is the not to do in you. Do you follow me on that? Even if it's the future of your future's there, but by the effort toward doing it, it's like Peter. I will never deny you. The rest of the group may be flakes. They don't have the capacity to endure pain and suffering. I'm not going to turn from you. I don't care what happens. I'm telling you, I will not. And so Jesus has to say, Peter, you have just declared your humiliation through your pride of trying to achieve what you cannot be. So because you boasted to the level of better than them all, you're going to go through the most horrific, soulish death humiliation. By the end of the evening, you'll be swearing, cursing, using profanity to make an emphasis that you do not even know me. And we'll have to do inner healing at the lake in a few weeks from here, all right? So this is what we do when we project ourselves. We project ourselves way beyond where we can hold, We write a check our soul cannot cash, and we end up having to succumb to a lot of bad steps. But it's okay, because that's you have to do that to discover that. So, wow, quickly. That's also why Peter, if you read the first epistle of Peter, it's like, where'd this guy come from? Isn't that the guy in the Gospels? Suffer to your masters, even if they're harsh, let them tell you whatever, do whatever they say, it's good. Yeah. You go, Peter, what happened to you? Well, he was taken by the hand, led where he wasn't going to, didn't know to go. He was transformed. He was humiliated to the point where grace lifted him. So that's the good news, right? Humiliation is forced grace. If humility attracts grace, humiliation is forced grace. If you're not humbling yourself, then don't worry, you'll humiliate yourself. Either way, grace comes. Either way, grace will come, because that's the only way it comes, is to the low. So now Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you'll manifest yourself to us and not to the world? How is it? How are you going to appear to us? How are you going to be visible, accessible? And Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. Again, ponder, guard, meditate. Think upon, value. Just hold it for what it really is, the words of eternal life. And we will come to him and make our home with him. The word home is the word mansion. In my Father's house are many homes. Or many mansions, or we will come and make our mansion with him. So now you can begin to see, okay, wait a minute. These mansions that we're going to get in heaven, they're being built right now. They're being imparted stone by stone, word by word, promise by promise, discovery by discovery, stumbling by stumbling, valuing, hearing. And now that I'm valuing, hearing, as soon as I start to value and hear, I mean, trust me, beloved, please, you have to understand, this is not about performing it. But you will try to perform it, and then you'll be so upset about yourself, because you'll think, I set out to be, and I'm worse than I was when I started. Because the doing of it by your own effort will only empower the sin nature, not the God gift. But sooner or later, you will fail so often, and you'll say, I value your word, though I cannot keep it. I cherish what you've said, and I long for it to be revealed. And that's when we start to dawn on us, it is you who perform your promise. It is you who will bring to pass what you said. It is you who will turn me into that person I cannot be myself. You made a promise, so you will perform it. And now my delight is in worshiping you, in holding a confession of hope before you, in agreeing with what you said to me, though now maybe years have gone by and nothing looks like what you said to me, but years have gone by, but now what you said to me is now more brilliant and strong and life-giving than the first day I heard it. Now that's the inner man being renewed, and the outer man may have perished. But unfortunately, when we don't understand that, we can go through these seasons where, as we're hitting our cross experiences, we become, the word that I heard is now just like a whimper, and it only is an irritant to my soul. It mocks me and makes me despise the journey I've been through. It only calls up to my remembrance pain and bitterness and anger and hostility. It triggers the thoughts of this should have happened, that needs to happen. Well, in that setting, what's taken place is we failed to go through the cross. We failed to go to the other side. We failed to let what Jesus say be supreme to what is experienced, and we got stuck in the experience. We got stuck in the problem. We got stuck in the consequence. And this is dying. This is dying. And we're now like going, oh my. I don't like life. I don't like you. I don't like church. I don't like cities. I don't like anything. Because it's just, you turned into a prune. You did like a raisin, just because somewhere we bought into the lie that this was about doing and performing. And other people told us, the only reason it's not working for you is because you're not holy enough. So you got to back up and get a little more clean. So you shower twice a day instead of once. And you your effort to become it's just wicked. The religious spirit is so wicked because it knows you want to do the will of God. So it tells you, you can do the will of God, but you've just got to remember there's another deal that we've got to practice. When you pray, if you face north, God will hear you. You know, and it's simple little things like that. And we might think of that, but there's people that face east when they pray. He says, not that far-fetched idea that we get into these mindsets. So he's going in and he says, he who does not love me, verse 24, does not keep, value, cherish, ponder, listen, look for, make sure none of them are lost, keep them close to them, my words. And the words which you hear are not mine, but the Father's who sent me. So the joy of the journey or the discovery when you begin to let that place that was prepared for you become the place you occupy, which then becomes a place that God occupies, and he begins to build a mansion, you're living stones. This is how the New Jerusalem is being built, in my humble opinion, right now. The New Jerusalem is being fitted together as we are living stones being built together as a holy habitation. Each of our stones become a habitation of God himself, just as each of us are called a temple, right? We're all called temple. So there's this capacity. And some of you have massive mansions being built. And some of you have had been given massive plans for massive mansions, and you walked away from them because of the broken heart. Because you can't reconcile the natural world and the supernatural world. And they never were supposed to be reconciled, like going, forcing them. Let me show you. Okay, we're going to. First Peter, and then on the Psalm 2. Second Peter. I can only touch on this, but those of you who, this will mean something. Second Peter, chapter 1. Verse 19. I'm going to give you one verse. I can't build up on it. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed, as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. This is like a magnificent verse of the transformation of the inner man and the transfiguration of the church, is that we are holding prophetic promise, sounds, words. And again, the more you hold, the more he'll give. The more you listen, the more he'll talk, the more you hear, the more you'll hear. So some of you are carrying things that are just beyond you even know that could not humanly happen. You already know that he's telling you things and you're going, I cannot be that person. I've already proven I'm less than the person I thought I was when I started. Now how can I be? Now you speak of these things? But it's not because he's looking at you going, whoa, I think you're really, you know, grown up and I can trust you with more. It's just, you just listen. Dad likes to talk. He loves to talk. He's like a father. He wants to tell you about his plans. He's got a city he's building. And anybody says, I'd like to go to that city. He says, well, come on. And anybody says, okay, I'll leave my other stuff and go to the city. He says, come on. You go, where is the city? Come on. Let me show you a part of it. Wow. Do you like that? Yeah. Let me show you more. And once you get past the point of having to perform or have it completed, you can behold and behold and behold and behold, and it begins to influence you. And that's where that capacity to step into the joy. So you're not just stepping into, I got to be happy right now to get through the cross. You step into the place prepared for you. Wow, joy is all over this place. I shouldn't feel like I feel now, but here I do. And then you start going, I'm just going to I'm going to operate from here than there. So that's what's happening. And there's coming the light that shines and the day dawn and the morning star will rise. Where's all that going to happen? inside your heart. You're not going to see him out there until you see him in here. No, the world's not going to see him out there until they see him first in here. And that's where I'm going to take you to Psalm 1-2, and we're going to practice this for like 5-10 minutes. Angie came to me because we had our last 6 o'clock time. We practiced seeing the word. See the word, everything, the testimony of Jesus is what you see and hear. What you see and hear. And so whenever he speaks, his word is meant to be seen, heard, and then understood. And then in that experience, we turn to him and we come into a healing. Wow. Nothing about trying to perform it. Just see, hear, perceive and understand, and then turn to him. And he says, here it is. And then that which you saw, heard, and understood begins to be imparted through the healing work, wonder of God. So Angie comes to me in Psalm 102. She's just been on that, in that, listening to that, praying. And she takes me to verse 16. For the Lord shall build up Zion. He shall appear in his glory. So again, knowing that we are both the bride and we are city, all of a sudden he's building up and he will appear in. And she goes, this is what Jesus is going to do. This is that same thing you've been saying. He's going to appear inside, appear in us before he appears for us. And I said, Angie, don't you know this is the scripture that Ken Peters gave us a year ago? He said, this is a 3-year blueprint. Psalm 102, verses 12 to 22. A 3-year blueprint. We're right in the middle of the blueprint. Now, for those of you that caught that, now, this will be encouragement to you today. That wonderful 12 to 22 verses are sandwiched in the most hellacious soul experience that you could describe. Of course. Of course. Where does God build beauty? And what would seem, listen to the way this starts. Hear my prayer, O Lord, and let my cry come to you. Do not hide your face from me in the day of my trouble. Incline your ear to me in the day that I call. Answer me speedily. For my days are consumed like smoke, and my bones are burned like a hurt, and my heart is stricken and withered like grass, so that I forget to eat my bread. Because of the sound of my groaning, my bones cling to my skin. I mean, this sounds like a victorious believer. It's like a warrior. The champions arise. This is where it's happening. This is the outer man. This is an experience you might be circumstantially, emotionally processing. Your soul is withering away. And yet, he goes on, he says, I am like a pelican in the wilderness. No eagles here. I'm like an owl of the desert. I lie awake. I'm like a sparrow alone on the housetop. That's how we can very much, you see, because the soul is going through its own experience while the promise is generating or germinating and growing up and coming forth to change. My enemies reproach me all day long. Those who deride me swear an oath against me. For I have eaten ashes like bread and mingled my drink with weeping. Because of your indignation and your wrath, you have lifted me up and cast me away. My days are like a shadow that lengthens and I wither away like grass. That doesn't sound like a confession I want to join in. But it is the content text to which this precious promise is born. So that's why we must... The scripture, you see, those verses give me comfort because I don't have to go looking for that. Has anybody ever looked? Anybody, I need some tribulation. I'm having none. I'm having a hard time, and everybody seems to understand me and like me. Is anybody not? Those things just follow you. They come towards you, as the Bible says, they come because of the precious seed in you to extrapolate it back out of you. They come to challenge the word, to make you let go. So all of this is growing because it's Zion, because it's the time. Because now listen, verse 12, and this is where we'll take a moment and we'll let whatever portion of this chapter come alive in you. But you, oh Lord, shall endure forever. See, that's the light affliction. Here's the eternal weight. And the remembrance of your name to all generations. You shall arise and have mercy on Zion. For the time to favor her, yet the set time has come. You take that one little verse and you close your eyes and you ask yourself, how does that feel? What would that look like? And you move from words to allowing God to paint a picture of your future or of the appointed time in the midst of the rubble. See, it's easy to identify with negativity because we're schooled in it so long and so hard. So we can imagine bad things, and it's just like we go there. To shift from the bad thing, I'll never be married, no one will ever like me, I'll never get out of debt, I'll always be at a dead-end job, I'll never have a job, I'll never be happy. That's been drilled on you. That's been forced on you. And all of a sudden God says, no. That has come because of what I gave you. That's what I gave you is coming alive. It's time for it to come alive. Come alive with me. And you're going, yeah. I hope you do it quick because I'm not going to be here very much longer. And yet the partnership, the mutual fellowship, the growth is where we go, okay, you will arise and have mercy on Zion. For the time to favor her, yes, the set time has come. Okay? We're going to take that one verse. Just close your eyes. This is the promise of God for you. It's given to us by a prophet to our house. It was a part of a 3-year unfolding plan. So you're here. This is you. Now, there may be other verses you actually gravitate more to that you're experiencing. But for now, we are going to allow the Holy Spirit to build a blueprint. So I ask you now, Father, you will arise and have mercy on Zion. We make up a spiritual Zion. There is a physical Zion. There is a place in the land of Israel. And there's a place in the land of the New Jerusalem. And there's a place that you could even be called Zion. So let God call you today Zion. And then let it be today the day that was set, the set time. And what is he doing? He's arising. God arising. What would it look like for God to arise and have mercy on you? Describe it as best you can in your mind, in your emotions. Feel it. See it. You don't have to be right, and you don't have to. God promised he'll do better than you can imagine. But see it. You will arise and have mercy on Zion. For the time to favor her, yes, the set time has come. What does favor feel like? Now, you may have very particular concrete things that would favor would look like. And it may be that, it may not be that. But favor is a substance of God. It's when you think on favor, Your emotions may relate you back to another scripture and it build another picture, like surround you with favor as like a shield. So you see favor beginning to come around you. Favor affecting your relationship with your employer, employees, with your church, with your friends, with your family, with your spouse. Favor, set time. A set time. The time set. It's set. It's time is now. Now time has come. The set time has come. Not just coming, it's come. It's here now. So you will arise and have mercy on Zion. for the time to favor her. The set time has come. For your servants take pleasure in her stones and show favor to her dust. Isn't that funny how God values things that the world would never show value to? You showed value to a broken down, bruised place because it was bruised and broken, but yet you understood its worth. Now you are going to be a part of the favor that comes to it. You're on the internet, you're in this room right now. Holy Spirit, come. Paint pictures. Draw drawings. Give visions. Dream dreams. Open imagination, understanding. Eyes to see, ears to hear, heart to understand. Hora Baba. Now let it just imprint. You follow what you're seeing. He does not need strength. In fact, he waits till we're weak. We value the dust and the bone and the rocks and stones. So nations will fear and see the name of the Lord and the kings of the earth your glory. The Lord will build up Zion and appear in his glory. There's the morning star, the day dawning, Jesus coming alive. Why? He shall regard the prayer of the destitute, not despise their prayer. There's the outer man. Let the inner man come alive. Let the place that he prepared for you be occupied. Thank you, Jesus. And we're about to run out of time, so let me kind of bring us to a place of closure. When you're in the Spirit, quietness like that, heaven will begin to invade and the voice of Jesus will be heard. When the contention and the storm is swirling to take you from that place, does not mean you're further from that place than when you're in the sweet spot. In fact, you're just as close to the place. It's just you cannot discern, receive, and enjoy. So in that setting, then we employ just simply what Abraham learned, is we glorify God for his ability, even if we can't perceive its completion. So when I am at the lowest point of my emotion and I want to fellowship with God in his promise, because I know he wants me there, but I'm here, and I can't make the jump from here to there, what I do is I begin to acknowledge what he said and his ability to do it, and that what he said is truth. All I'm doing now is I'm giving thanksgiving to faithfulness and power and the goodness and the graciousness of God. And after a while, the essence of who God is begins to, this is the best way, he glories on me. His glory starts to fall on me. And when it starts to fall on me, then the atmosphere that I was in begins to be displaced with the heaven atmosphere of righteousness, peace, and joy, and love, and hope, and healing. And then all of a sudden, it's no longer me holding that place, valuing it, loving it, worshiping God over what he said. It now starts to expand again. Do you follow me? And so I've learned it. The devil has stolen so much time and place from me because I would mistake how I was feeling and how it was working was how God was thinking about me and how he was feeling about me. And then I would just succumb to the shame. I would esteem the shame. And I would lose sight of the joy. But if I can get into the joy, the esteem goes down. The shame is disesteemed. So Father, I'd ask you that you would seal, Holy Spirit, what you've initiated and what you've begun, and that from here or wherever you have us currently fellowshipping with you and keeping your word over, you would come to us. We would enter into the place prepared and you would enter into the home you're building. And we would live in that, experiencing that until the day dawns and the morning star rises in our heart. May you be glorified for all that you do. It's what you do, not what we do. We bless you, we praise you, we worship you. Everyone here and on the internet, we declare this sealed and set by God and to be grow up by God, the growth, the grace that God gives. In Jesus' name, amen.